Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, and that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Hold yours a second. I think that's due something there. Get fancy once in a while. No, you can trust your back to me, Gary. I'm not going to jump you. Okay, so if Moses was instructed to take his shoes off when the burning bush before him revealed the glory of God, when God spoke to him through that burning bush, he said, "Take off your shoes, for this ground is holy ground." In a sense, I feel that's what needs to be done here. When you see the Lord Jesus go to privately pray before he goes to the cross, this is such sacred ground, such holy ground. This is what is in the mind and the heart of our Savior before he's going to atone for our sins. This reveals the unified purpose between the Father and the Son, what they had determined to do before the foundation of the world, and nothing changed, altered, or swayed that purpose. Here is Jesus in his what we call the priestly prayer. And I cannot do it justice today. It's not even my attempt to go through and give an exposition of that whole powerful place. I've heard very little preaching on John chapter 17. Maybe I'm just not exposed enough, but I haven't heard that much teaching on this passage, and I think we have neglected something. I hope you will give yourself to that chapter many, many times in your life and really seek out the wonderful intentions and the accomplishments of the cross and the heart of Him who would do this for us. What I need to do is bring two particular themes out of this to get us started on our message today. You know, we're in our big topic that's taking a while is called care and feeding of people. And in that sense of nurturing, we've had to look at careful thoughts, how we even think about people, careful actions, how we treat them based upon careful thinking. And now I come to a difficult subject. Each one makes me feel about this tall, folks, when I try to feel something that's so comprehensive. But careful balance. Careful balance. There's always a ditch on both sides of the road. And we sometimes have truths given to us in Scripture that if we only deal with one aspect, we are liable to go to some other extreme. So there's Scripture that keeps us between the ditches and hopefully on the high road of grace. But the two themes that I see here in John chapter 17 that will launch us on our study this morning is first of all, that the disciples of Christ are sent into the world on a mission. Notice with me verse 11. And now I am no more in the world. And he's about to leave. But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Also, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. We're here, not, as I said earlier today, not just left here, we are sent here on a mission. Again, in verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So we are not just supposed to survive and get along and do the best we can until Jesus comes back. We're sent here on a mission. We're to be about His business. Jesus said in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. This means that we have to go and confront the world with the truth as it is in Jesus. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The word sanctified is used a couple of times here. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 19, and for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, sometimes we get the word sanctified in our head and we get to thinking about putting on robes and getting a certain look on our face. You know, the pictures all show the plate-like circle over their heads and they're holding a couple fingers up in the air, and, you know, getting sanctimonious, that pious look that isn't very natural. This isn't about putting on any acts, folks. Sanctified means you are set apart for a holy purpose. You know, this building has no special power. But it has been sanctified, set apart for the purpose of God's people assembling in it. I would say that Northland Bible Church meets here, rather than say pointing to a building, that's Northland Bible Church. The church meets here. So it's set apart for that service and that usage. And we're careful what other ways we use it that be consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of the Lord. So, having said that, Jesus says, I'll sanctify myself so they can be sanctified by the truth. The truth sets us apart from everybody else in the world. What you believe makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Now, that is one truth here, one theme. And even as verse 15 would indicate, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. We are in the world, but not of the world. That's become a maxim, a byword to us. And I think it comes right from this portion of Scripture. Notice with me in John chapter 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. 1 minute, Alex Lindsay, born in Hagerstown, Maryland, lived in a little village called Myersville, just ordinary kid. Grows up a little bit, not much, but a little bit. Moves to Jackson, Michigan. Starts going to school in Jackson, Michigan. And then the Lord encounters him. Meets with him. And calls me. Calls me by His grace to the fellowship of His Son. And all of a sudden, my driver's license didn't change. My birth certificate's the same. But all of a sudden, my citizenship is in heaven. And in time, I get this very strange but clear feeling. I don't belong here. I don't belong here. So what am I doing here? Well, Jesus has something to say about that. But we must remember that we are in this world. We are sent here. But we're not of this world. We're not just trying to survive and get along. We're trying to get something done. So that presents me with two issues. Now, let's talk about churches, denominations, and, you know, people are always saying, why is there so many kinds of churches? Why is there so many different teachings, so many doctrines? And, you know, that's an answer usually requires a long time to explain all the complications of what's going on in this world. But one thing I want to say this morning is that one of the differences between various churches and denominations is in the area of evangelism and outreach, on one hand. On the other hand, holiness or separation from the world. In the world, reaching out to people, but not of the world, so we're separated and holy. This is a hard thing to get right. Some churches are very militant, they're aggressive, they're confronting the world with the gospel and the truth of the Bible on many moral issues, and boy, does it ever get us into messes, doesn't it? And we don't even have to start the fight. Somebody else will start it. And so some churches really get so caught up in that they are militant. They are constantly going after issues. Well, let's look at something else. Some churches are saying, well, wait a minute. We need to love people. We need to meet needs. We need to be caring. We want to help people. We want a welcoming atmosphere. So we're not going to be controversial. We're just going to just be loving and gracious and provide an environment people would come and feel safe, and maybe then we can help them more. Okay, now there's other churches that are just focused on we got to be holy and separate. We can't let the world contaminate us. So their whole focus is about trying to survive. Trying to survive. They are trying to not let things affect their children or them, and they're cutting off all kinds of things that could be ungodly influences. And you know, every one of these scenarios has its good point. But any one of them taken to an extreme is not good. And that's the whole problem with this message today, is it's all about balance. It's what we need so much. It's what's so difficult to obtain and maintain. Because it's real easy to tip your apple cart here and get off on a tangent. It's real easy to get obsessed on something and go on it. It's real easy to have a great plan and then something trips your switch, and then all of a sudden you set off and you go off on one of those tangents again. We're going to have to probably fight this all our life. So hopefully the good thing about this lengthy piece of paper I gave you is that you could hang on to this and keep studying some of these scriptures over and over, because it's a matter of constant maintenance. But we have two things here we're trying to stay balanced between. The first one is coexist with people. I want to take you to John chapter 18, not too far away. As Jesus is sanctifying himself, he gets beat up and put on trial, and he's standing before Pilate. And Pilate is trying to make sense of this early morning confusion from the Jews bringing this man in. He's heard of him. He's got quite a reputation, but he isn't really seeing anything criminal here. But he's been thrust into his presence, and Pilate asked him, "What have you done?" So in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence," not from here. Okay, if this was just another coup, if this is just another attempt to throw down the Roman rule, it'd just be old hat stuff. But Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm a king, and I have a kingdom, but it doesn't belong to this world. If it did, my servants would be out there fighting right now, and we wouldn't be just sitting here quietly talking. But my kingdom is not from this world. Now, the balancing statement is that point B says, confront people with truth. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Now, if we just stop at verse 36, it would have been simple. Not involved. I can just check out. I've got some other agenda here, and whatever you do, that's your business. But we got our kingdom thing over here, and it's very spiritual. It has nothing to do with anybody else, so don't disturb us. We won't bother you. However, the next statement tells you clearly something is wrong. Because the reason Jesus came, and you know, I love to pull out those verses in Scripture that tell me precisely why Christ came. There's quite a few of them. And yes, we know he came to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to set the captives free. We know he came to do all those things. But here, he's saying something that is a tremendous, I'm going to use the word cosmopolitan worth. In other words, everybody around the whole world ought to care about this or is going to be affected by this. I came here to bear witness to the truth. I emphasize the truth, because the world pushes this idea that there's just a whole lot of truths out there. You can have yours, I'll have mine. You know, enjoy yourself, I'll enjoy myself, live, let live. But Jesus says, I came to bear witness to the truth, and whoever is of the truth will hear my voice. Which is more or less saying, Pilate, you are so far from this. You are so out of it. You're so out of the loop, you don't even know. It's just a shame you got even brought into it. However, everybody is being brought into it. It's kind of like an earthquake. You know, it isn't like a bomb being aimed at one thing. An earthquake just shakes everything up. This world is still shaking from what happened that day. But Jesus' purpose is described here as coming to reveal the truth, which means anything else is a lie. Now, that's kind of confrontational of me to say it that way, because we'd rather say, well, some things are truth and some things are just not quite truth. But it's either true or it's false. It isn't just a little less truth that's in the world. It's lies that are in the world. Lies that come from Satan. Lies that are the doctrines of demons. Lies that are the doctrines of men. Lies that harm people. Yes, kill people. Satan's described as a murderer as well as a liar, because what he did in telling lies has killed millions and millions and millions and millions of people. Physically and also eternally. He's a murderer. So, on one hand, my kingdom's not of this world. That's why we're not physically fighting. On the other hand, I'm all about the truth. And unless you know the truth, you won't understand me, you won't hear me, you won't follow me. So truth is the issue. Okay, even typing the word coexist, letter A, how many of you have seen that bumper sticker that spells coexist? Yeah, I see that and, I see that and. Yeah, and they use different symbols of religion. Particularly, they make sure they get Christian and Islam and Judaism in there. But by cleverly arranging symbols of religion, Baha'i gets thrown in there, or not Baha'i, but Buddhism. They spell the word coexist. Now, sometimes I ask people, what do you think of that? And of course, some people say, oh, I'm not too comfortable with that. That sounds like some kind of a bad merger. It sounds like, you know, the World Council of Churches stuff. It sounds like the great world church of the Antichrist talking. And, you know, if you try to unite all these organizations, that you are going to get into a devilish mess. You are. But coexist doesn't mean unite and agree with everybody. Coexist means let's live. Let's not hurt each other. Now, I want you to imagine with me a world where people got together and could talk about God without getting mad, without threatening each other, sharing their ideas and being able to disagree and still be friendly, share recipes and have lunch together, and appreciate the world and humbly encourage each other in what we believe is the truth. That would be great. But, you know, one of the reasons I know that the Bible is true and that there is really one called Satan is because the most peaceful doctrine in the world is treated as a hated thing and is persecuted, if not prosecuted, by others. The ire that is stirred up, the hatred, the wrath of people against the gospel. When's the last time you ever heard somebody use Buddha's name and curse afterwards? When's the last time you ever heard Muhammad's name used in vain? And by the way, I shouldn't do this, but you will notice this, that when somebody in the radical Islamic movement feels they've been insulted or that Muhammad's name has been harmed, you notice how they stir up wrath and death threats and they start killing people and blowing things up. But what did Jesus tell us? That they're going to put me down, and because you're my servants, they're going to put you down. You just be quiet. You just bear your cross. You love your enemies. You do good to them that despitefully use you. Don't you see a difference? Which one would you rather be? I always pictured in my mind one day that I'm finally being tortured for my faith. A little drama in my head here. And the person says, are you willing to die for your faith? My answer probably would be a question. Are you willing to kill for yours? Because if you are, I don't want to be like you. I don't want to be converted to that. If it weren't for the horrible satanic stirring up in this world, we could coexist. I'll be honest with you. I've never known a Muslim I didn't like. I've had them for neighbors. I've had them even come to meetings who are Christian. I've talked to Muslims. I've had wonderful times with them. And we could talk about stuff. And we could laugh and encourage each other and pray for each other in our own separate ways. But you know, there was no tight fists, no threats. You know, the truth ought to just take care of itself. And as much as we passionately want to see people come to Christ, we don't have a need to threaten them with killing them if they don't do it. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. But coexist. So I've said enough about the bumper sticker. You don't have to put one on your bumper if you don't want. But understand, it's just about let's get along. Let's live out what we actually say we believe and in a peaceful way. Let people come to it as they're persuaded. Well, we're not here to fight battles with worldly and fleshly passions and methods. We can't fight the Lord's battles with human and fleshly and worldly weapons. You can check that out in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, and 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. But the point is here, without love, our message will have no power. With gentleness, with grace, with patience, we must strive to go peacefully into this world that is so burdened with anger and fear and contention and violence. We've got to show a contrast to all of that. Now, let me just offer a few things this morning. I'm not reading the whole list today, folks. I hope you might see fit to use this as something to feed your soul with many times. But I would take you to Matthew chapter 5. As Jesus began his revolution for his kingdom, he laid out quite a manifesto in the Sermon on the Mount. And a little bit of the beginning here, taken from the what we call the Beatitudes, would be helpful. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit." In other words, the humble. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now, I stop there to say this is quite a recommendation that before we hope to accomplish anything, we better make sure we contain the heart and mind of our Savior. We can't represent Him unless we possess this Spirit that is portrayed here. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And you're going to have to understand, this means all kinds of men. You may not know physically every human identity in their name, but you can pray for all kinds of people, for kings and for all that are in authority, "that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men," that is all kinds of men, "to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." I might have stopped way back there in verse 3, but I had to get to verse 8. Yes, when I pray for politicians, I don't just pray, "Lord, just knock them on the side of the head so they just start voting the Bible way on everything." Yeah, I like it if everybody appealed to the Scriptures and rightly discerning them would use them. And I desire that. But bottom line is, I'm praying that I have a quiet and peaceable life. Paul wasn't called to overthrow the Roman Empire. Jesus didn't try to overthrow the Roman Empire. They worked within the system. And the Apostle Peter tells us to fear God and honor the King. Now, I know there's a lot of questions may pop up about when do you overthrow a government, when do you rebel, you know, in our American Revolution. I can't get into all that. That's a lifelong pursuit of trying to figure out these things, where Christians fit in as being responsible citizens in a nation and as responsible to society, and at the same time being a citizen of God's kingdom and fighting His battle His way. But one thing I know is when I pray for people, it affects how I think about them and how I would ever treat them or talk to them. I won't name names, but I've had a few politicians really, really, really get under my skin in life. Some of you are grinning and you think you know who they are. You got your list. I got mine. But the fact is, God's convicted me to pray for them. And sometimes I even imagine, what would I say to them if I actually could have an hour with them alone? Would I argue policy or would I plead Christ? I think my priorities need to be right there. But if anything, God can work sovereignly in all this mishmash of governments that are in this world. And no matter how wicked the leaders are, pray for a quiet and peaceable life. Because if we have that, then we have probably more opportunities to talk to people and share Christ with them. I know God uses persecution. I know God uses very bad times to make the gospel go farther than we imagine. So I can't really write the script. But I am told that I should pray for all those in authority over mankind. Because I'm not just praying for them. I'm praying for mankind. That we can all live a quiet and peaceable life. So I'm praying for all kinds of people when I do that. Whether they're in communist countries or dictatorships, or whether they're in monarchies and commonwealths, or whether they're in democracy or whatever it is. It could be tribal rule. It could be anarchy. But verse 8 says that when I lift my hands, now lifting up holy hands, I like to think of how Moses' hands were held up. He was praying over Joshua and the army, and when his hands got tired, they went down, and it was Aaron and Hur that held them up. Held up those hands so that the battle could prevail. And I think that's a picture of praying for those in leadership, especially in Christian leadership. Pray for me. But in any case, the last part of verse 8 says, without wrath and doubting. Without wrath and doubting. Oh, how this needs to be a pure offering we make to the Lord. We can't pray with venom coming out of our mouth. We can't pray with lava pouring out of our mouth. We got to cool ourselves off and pray in a spirit of love. Pray in the spirit that Christ was in John 17. Well, I do need to also go to Romans 12. Maybe I don't have time to do the whole portion I have here, 14 through 21. So let me emphasize 18 and 21 here. I've definitely given you some work to do if you'll have it. But Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, it isn't always possible to live peaceably with all men. Other people will see to it. Yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say all who want to have persecution will stir people up and make sure they get it. All you have to do is desire. Even if you feel like you're not quite making it, the fact you even desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, the world will notice that. They'll take care of persecution. That's their department. You just focus on loving Christ. So on your end, you try to live peaceably with all men. You try to be that peacemaker. You try to be that person who shows mercy. You try to be that person who shows the extra mile. Or when they ask for your coat, you give them your cloak also. You try to be that person who turns the other cheek. You do your part to promote peace as God defines peace. It won't always happen that way. And God has His reasons for it. But the part I'm not going to deal with is the part that says, don't go into vengeance. That's the Lord's department. That belongs to Him. Don't do the payback stuff. Because that person you might have vengeance on might be your next brother or sister in Christ, and you just don't know it. And you don't want to be a stumbling block. So the wonderful, great summary statement at the end in verse 21 is, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I always like to refer to a boat. And the boat can be in 10 foot of water or 100 foot of water. It doesn't matter as long as the water stays on the outside of the boat. You let that water in, you're sunk. And all the evil in this world will not harm your soul unless you let it in. And that's what we're tempted to do, is we let it in. We savor it, and we dish it back, and that's when we get sunk, folks. So be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm going to let that have to be my section on coexist with people. We've got to get along. We've got to create a situation where we, as much as possible, can promote Christ through our example, but also through our words. Which gives us another problem. I'm not just here to have a nice little house in the country, and I'm not picking on anybody who has a nice house in the country, but we're not just here to have that nice little little house in the prairie thing. That little dream thing where I'm just having my peaceful little life. We got our nice little church in the country, our nice little house, and you know, and we grow our own food, and we do this, and we got this, and you know, we got all these things, all this right. We're not here to survive. We're sent on a mission. So as much as I want to coexist with people and be peaceful and loving and gentle and gracious, I do still have to confront them with the truth. It, just being nice and getting people to like us will not accomplish our mission. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. It is the truth that will make men free. And it's like turning on the lights on an early winter's morning and telling your teenagers, time to go to school, rise and shine. I don't know about you, but I usually got a pillow thrown at me if I went in there and slammed those lights on. When people are used to darkness, that just plain old hurts. And even trying to be too cheerful, I found that that was offensive to some of my kids. I should have sounded a little more like the funeral director. Dearly beloved, we regret to inform you that it is morning and you will have to get up and go to school. I didn't show enough sympathy by being cheerful. Well, anyways, that's my problem. But it is kind of like what happens when you announce to people that this world is going to hell on a grease sled. And that everything you see is going to the dump and it isn't worth hanging on to. And the stuff that we have been living for isn't worth it, and we sold ourselves too cheaply, and there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And you know, when you start bringing up the cross, lug out. The pillows or rocks get thrown. So Jesus said, be salt, be light. Be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Both of those are very invasive. They penetrate their environment. If you don't believe me, we'll take a look at your car fenders. We'll find out what salt can do. And I already talked about light, how penetrating it is to darkness. And that's what we're to be in this world. And we're to bring the truth of Jesus Christ to the hearts and minds of people. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, and again, I'm going to give a shorter selection here than what's printed for you, but I ask you to go to Matthew chapter 10 and start on verse 32. Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 32 to 34. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also I will deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. But Pastor, just this Christmas, you said Jesus was the Prince of Peace. And now he's saying I came not to bring peace. What? What do you want? Well, first of all, we're talking about the wrong peace usually. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace for those who want peace with God. And if you don't have peace with God, you won't have peace with yourself. You won't have peace with anybody else either. Not lasting peace. Not real peace. The best we turn up once in a while is truces. But real peace, when we are in harmony with the heart and mind and will of God, only Jesus can provide that. So he is the Prince of Peace. But he is not going to affect the kind of peace the world keeps asking for or expects. And he goes on to describe the kind of divisions that will take place. It's rather painful because some of you have experienced it, that even in your own household, people will become your enemies for Jesus' sake. And if you're ashamed of Jesus, he'll be ashamed of you. So guess what? We do have to confront those people. No matter how much we love them, no matter how much we fear them, no matter how much we'd like to be popular with them, we have to confront them with Jesus Christ. And let the chips fall where they may, as the old saying goes. Jesus said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That means make disciples. It doesn't mean just a few select people you know in your neighborhood. It means you need to be seeing how we can, in various ways, get the gospel out everywhere. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. So yeah, we're here to invade. We are the virus. And we will be treated as a virus by the world. They will try to put us in their quarantine box. all they want. But we are the one. You know, as many times as the Bible uses leaven as a negative thing, one time in Matthew 13, leaven is the description of the kingdom of God. It goes in and permeates the whole world. In Jude chapter 3, and I think this is interesting that Jude is being rather transparent. He started out wanting to write a nice little letter about the gospel. And the Spirit of God seemed to get a hold of him and route him to write about something else. You have a little pity on preachers that get up here with their notes and sometimes they all of a sudden take off. It doesn't sound fair for a preacher to blame the Holy Spirit for all this, but I'm telling you, sometimes I'm up here, I'm not myself, and things grab me and I have to go with it. I feel like I've got to go that way. I'm compelled. Jude had this. At least he can say for sure he was inspired. I only hope that I'm Spirit-directed. But Jude says, "Beloved," verse 3, "when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once," and that means once and for all, "delivered unto the saints." Whew. I don't know about you, but my ears started to burn. As much as we just like to nicely talk about the common salvation that we share in Christ, we've got to put on our armor because a war is going on. And that precious gospel that was once and for all delivered to the saints is being attacked at every level by those who are atheists, by those who are of other religions and philosophies, and by those who say they're Christians. The attack is at every level. And if that isn't bad enough, your own natural psyche is prone to wander and let things go. Men like Ken Ham have been standing up for the book of Genesis and sticking their necks way out to defend the literal interpretation of Genesis and its revelation about creation and the truth about this physical universe. And somebody came up to Ken Ham once and said, "Well, why are you bothering with Genesis so much? Let's just stick to the gospel." So Ken Ham said, "What gospel? Where's it come from?" You see, Jesus told the Pharisees, "Go back and read Moses, for he wrote of me." Jesus spoke believingly of all that Moses wrote and endorsed it. If Moses is lying or telling metaphors, then so is Jesus. There goes your gospel, folks. Because the very foundation of the gospel is based in Genesis and the law and the prophets and the Psalms. If you don't believe me, go to Luke 24. About verses 45 to 48. And that's Jesus' work after he rose from the dead, was to get them versed in the law of Moses and in the Psalms and the prophets concerning him, and show out the gospel was portrayed all along and now it's been fulfilled. It's a very important testimony, folks. So the whole time we're enjoying our gospel, we have to at the same time be protecting it. There's an image of Israel rebuilding their walls after captivity. They're rebuilding, and sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. They're building at one hand and they've got to defend at the other. And you know, it'd be a lot easier to work without having that spear or sword. You get more done, right? And it seems like we're building something up and something else getting torn down. I know it's not convenient, but it's the way it is. And so there's a war going on. We should be at war. Ephesians 5:11 tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's right. Sometimes we got to get up in front of somebody and say, "That is wrong." Now, how you say it, when you say it, is another matter. Which kind of brings us now to the part called finding the balance. And you know what? Every verse I've got in this section is the perfect verse to end the sermon with. So I can't use them all. But I want you to use them all. Like I said already, let's remember, balance is a key issue and it's a difficult one. It's difficult to have balance. It's difficult to maintain it because we're kind of being pushed from either side. Well, these passages may help you, inspire you, give you guidance how to find that balance. Like I've said here, awareness and sensitivity of people's needs must be balanced with a gracious sense of timing. Somebody once said, always preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Psalm 141. I'm just going to pick three of them. My first pick is Psalm 141, verses 1 through 6. This is a prayer. Psalm 141. Lord, I cry unto Thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto Thee. Let my prayer be set forth before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Proverbs chapter 26. And this is a marvelous riddle-like statement that I'm fond of. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. It's another one of those paradoxical statements, folks. Do this? No, do that. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also become like unto him. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. There are sometimes you don't want to entangle yourself in the spirit of a conversation and get drugged down into it. You're supposed to flee the presence of an angry man lest you get a snare to your soul and become like him. One day a skunk walked up to a lion and says, I can beat you any day of the year. I'll take you on. Come on, Mr. Lion. You think you're so hot? And the lion says, you know, I know I can take you down in just about a minute or two. But if I tried to do that, then everybody in the whole jungle would know I've been fighting with a skunk. So don't get any on you. But verse 5 tells you that sometimes you do have to answer them. Because if you stay silent, then they go off saying, huh, he couldn't answer me. And when do you know which one's which? Go back to Psalm 141 and pray that over a few times. You're going to have to ask God for wisdom, for direct application to the situation. Every now and then I know I'm going into something and I say, Lord, give me wisdom to warm my feet because I'm not going to have time to come back and pray about it. This is something God has to help us with. And Ephesians chapter 4, which is also appropriate because we're going to be observing the Lord's table in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Knowing Christ and containing Christ is the only way we're going to be able to have the balance. And when we've learned the truth as it is in Jesus, which verse 21 says, here's what He instructs us to do. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That means don't make room for him. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building people up, strengthening them. that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, along with malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So I lay before you a divine paradox. Coexist with people, but confront people with the truth as it is in Jesus. How can I do this? Only through Christ. Why should I do this? For Christ's sake. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and I'm going to make this that moment that I allow you to have a moment of silence as you prepare for the Lord's table. Maybe God's spoken to you about something here. If you haven't received Christ as Lord and Savior, that's the issue. It is of greatest importance, and the Lord's table is something for you to watch unless you come to that conclusion that today you want to receive Christ and His free gift, and the washing away of your sins by through His blood. Christians, we have an awful lot to think about the balance in our life. For Jesus' sake, can we be peaceful people? For Jesus' sake, can we be warriors using His weaponry, not ours? Are we willing to lose the friendship of the world because we already are friends with God? If you have something else you need to talk about, we allow a few moments of silence for you to talk privately to God. Then I'll break that silence with prayer.